Speaking of that, I don't want you guys to think that this is a conversation or a sermon that's about death. I don't want you guys to think that. Like, I know every night after church, you guys, you know, you go home and you lay down and you think through everything I said. You take notes and you say, man, what an awesome preacher we have. I'm so glad he talked about that today. I don't want you guys tonight, whilst you're doing that, to think, today Drew talked about death. Because that's not what this is, okay? This is not a sermon about death. We are going to mention death. It's going to happen, and we're going to talk about death and hopefully give ourselves a perspective on death that may be difficult for us to accept, but is a beautiful promise from God. But this is not a conversation about death, and here's why. Because no conversation about Jesus could ever be about death. And I think that there's something we miss as Christians sometimes when we fail to get a good foundation of what we believe about Jesus. And so we need to look at a foundation. There's this guy named John. He wrote one of the Gospels, one of the four Gospels in your Bible, and he laid down a foundation for what it is we should believe about Jesus. Every conversation should go on. Every conversation about Jesus should go on with this as its foundation. It's found in John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It's the very, very beginning. Okay, this is the foundation. Here's what John says. He says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him. Nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Every conversation you ever have about Jesus, according to John, okay, according to one of Jesus' best friends, according to one of the writers of your Bible, of the Gospels in your Bible, every conversation you ever have about Jesus should begin with that as its foundation. That Jesus is the creator of life. That Jesus is the giver of life. That in Jesus there is life and there is light and it is for everyone and it is beautiful. If you begin a conversation about Jesus and you don't begin with that as his foundation, you can get really, really sidetracked. So before we go anywhere else, we need to lay that as his foundation. Jesus gives us life. And here's what that means. That means whenever Jesus is involved, death does not have the last word. There's always new life. Always. On top of that, John lays out this foundation. He says that Jesus is God. And I think a lot of times we get this backwards, okay? You see, in the Old Testament, we have pictures of God. In the New Testament, we have pictures of God. And one of those pictures of God is Jesus. And a lot of times, we'll begin with the Old Testament, and then we'll move on to the New. And we'll read the New Testament as if the Old Testament is our filter. That makes sense, because the Old is older than the New. That makes sense. But in fact, we're taught in the New Testament, we're taught by the earliest Christians to do the exact opposite. That we read the Old Testament through the filter of Jesus. Knowing that Jesus is God, we now understand differently those old stories that come before Jesus. Which means if our foundation is that there is no conversation that ends in death when Jesus is involved, and if Jesus is God, then there is no conversation that ends in death when it comes to God. And to help us get that, maybe we need a story. Maybe the oldest story, maybe one of the most famous stories of the entirety of God's people. And it's a story about a burning bush. See, what happened was this. God's people were not yet God's people. They were not yet a nation. They were not yet a country. They were just a group of people living as slaves in Egypt. Okay? They were living as slaves under the thumb of a tyrannical empire who saw them essentially as cattle. They were property. They were objects to be bought and to be sold. They were essentially like farm machinery. Think of it like that. And so for 400 years, the Jewish people are not a Jewish people at all. They're not a Hebrew people. They're just farm machinery. And so for them, as they look at who God is, they don't think of the God that made them anything. They don't think of the God of their ancestors. It's not what they think about. They think about the gods of the Egyptians. And over 400 years, they completely lose sight of everything they are, of everything that they used to be, and they lose sight of what makes them, religiously. For 400 years, this is the way it goes. You can forgive them. 400 years of slavery will make anybody kind of forget all about things that they are. Eventually, though, things got really, really bad, and kind of in a Hail Mary, no pun intended, they decide, if there's anything we can do at all, let's cry out to the old God that we've just heard in folklore and in stories. Let's just cry out to that God, and let's just see what happens. Maybe something will happen. Maybe something good will happen. Maybe God will show up. And as it turns out, God does. He shows up in the form of a savior. But you see, the problem with the whole savior idea is that savior happened to be Jewish, and that savior happened to not know God at all either. So the savior has to learn who God is before the savior can lead the people. So that savior is named Moses, and Moses has to learn who God is. And he gets introduced to God one day by a burning bush. Now, when I say burning bush, it's not really technically accurate. You see, for something to be burning, that means that it is consumed. When something burns, it goes away. It is destroyed. If you make a fire in your backyard with firewood and you wake up the next day, that firewood, it's gone. It's now ash. It's done. But the thing about this burning bush is that it wasn't being consumed. It was on fire, but it wasn't being destroyed. And so, what happened essentially was Moses recognizes this and sees this and says, I don't know what's going on. And he goes over to the bush and God speaks to him. And you guys have heard this part of the story. You guys know, you're on holy ground, all of this. But Moses had some questions. And so God had to tell him, about three times exactly who he was. Remember, Moses, he didn't know who God was. To him, God was the gods of the Egyptians. And that's it. And so God had to explain who he was, and here's how he explained it. It's in Exodus chapter 3. Here's how God explained who he was. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, you and I might look at that, and you and I might interpret that in a certain way. And we might look at that and say, okay, well, this is the God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob used to worship. And this is the God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob used to know. I am the God of your fathers. I am the God that your fathers, at some point in the distant past, recognized and knew. That would be a bad interpretation of this, according to Jesus, who one day explained it with the following interpretation. He said, you see, the verb tenses here are very important. This is not a past tense verb tense. This is not even a future tense. This is a present tense sentence. When God says, I am the God of your fathers, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's not saying, back in the day, your forefathers knew me. He's saying, right here, right now, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am still their God. They are still my people. It doesn't matter that they've been dead for centuries. They're still my people, and I am still their God. The way that Jesus put it was like this. Because of that, God is not the God of the dead, but instead God is the God of the living. And when you think about this, this is a statement. I don't want us to miss this. This is a statement as much about people as it is God. This is as much a statement about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as it is about God. Because if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have a God that they currently are worshiping, that has to mean one thing and one thing only. That Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. Okay, yeah, they're dead. But they're still alive. They still have the ability to have a God. They still have the ability to worship. They still have an ability for God to know them. For you to have a God means you have to, in some sense, be alive. And so even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead, they were still alive enough to have a God. This is not an unimportant point. You see, because over and over and over, Moses is saying, man, this is going to be a really tough sell. If I'm going to go and lead your people out of Egypt, you want me to do this. They're not even going to listen to me. Why would they listen to me? And God said, I want you to tell them, I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, but what if I'm not good enough? What if I don't have the ability to do these things? And God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Over and over and over and over, this point is made. This is a foundational core piece of the puzzle of who God is. That God is not the God of the dead, He is the God of the living, and that those for whom God is their God, they are still alive even after they die. Right now, as they are. I bring this up this morning because we've been in this series for about a month, and we've had an elephant in the room. And so here's the thing. We've been talking about the future. We've been talking about God's plans for His creation. And I hope that over the last few weeks we've gotten kind of a new idea about things. Most Christians look at the way the future is going to be and we think, oh, the world's going to blow up and the world is coming, the end is coming and the apocalypse is going to happen. All these terrible things and God's going to take us away to heaven and we're going to live forever somewhere beside this world. And the thing is, the Bible tells us that the good news is better than that. The Bible tells us that God made a very good world. That very good world got broken, but God is not irrational, okay? God does not just destroy broken things simply because they're broken. God fixes them. And so the entirety of the Bible, as we've discussed, the entire message of the scriptures is that a very good world got broken, and at the end, that very broken world gets made good. And everything in between is the story of how God is doing that through Christ, through us, through everything else. We talked about how in the future then there's going to be a resurrection not just of us, but of the whole world. That there's a resurrection coming that everything will be made new, everything will be reborn, we will have new bodies, we will live in a new world, it will be completely made new. And then last week we talked about how all of this is a result of God's kingship. That there is one king, there is one ruler of all creation, and His name is Jesus. And so when Jesus shows back up, it's not to take us away from a world, it's to make His kingdom here with us in this world because this is His home. But none of that talks about dead people now. I mean, that's all very good news. I think it's very good news. But that's all talking about way off in the future. At least, I mean, to us. I mean, look, I don't know. One of the central tenets of this whole thing is Jesus could show up in like 5 minutes and make the sermon sound really dumb. That I say, you know, oh yeah, it could happen in the future. And then shows up. He's like, yeah, Drew, nice preaching. That could happen, okay? But to the people of the Bible, it's off in the future because it hasn't happened yet. That was 2,000 years ago. To us, for all we know, it's way off in the future. This whole resurrection, this is all potentially the future. And the problem is between now and then, people are dying. And we haven't really talked about that. And hopefully we have a new understanding of the way God sees His creation. Hopefully we have at least a new way of looking at what's going to happen in the future. And the question now becomes, how do we let that new understanding about who God is and who we are impact the way we look at death? And so that's the question. That's the elephant in the room. And so we need to talk about death. A conversation that will always end in life, but it's still about death a little bit. And to talk about that, we need to talk about Paul. Because if there's anybody in our New Testament, if there's anybody in church history who is all about dying people, it's Paul. We meet Paul and he's killing somebody. As we continue to learn about Paul, he continues to kill people. And then Paul becomes a Christian and the tables turn. Suddenly, he is not the hunter, now he's the hunted. And so Paul, at all times in his story is very much about death. Either him killing others or others trying to kill him, that's his whole story. And so it would do us good to look at what Paul thinks about death. And I have to tell you, it's very weird. I mean, really, it's super, super weird. Paul doesn't talk about death like anyone I've ever met talks about death. Paul doesn't talk about death like anybody else I've ever read talks about death. Here's what I mean. There's this letter that he writes to this church at Philippi. We call it Philippians. And in it, he's talking about death and life. And this is what he says. It's in Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 20. Here's what he says about this life he's living for God. He says, I fully expect and I hope, and I will never be ashamed, but I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. Okay, he's talking about his life. And then he says, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ. And here's the weird part. And dying is even better. If I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go to be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Paul is first of all, we should look at this passage and understand Paul is never writing theological treatises. Okay? If you notice, he's like arguing with himself. He's like football announcers. I don't know if you guys ever know, like, watch a football game, and the announcers are like, that was a catch! And then they see the replay, that was not a catch! I can't believe somebody would say that! Like, they argue with themselves. That's Paul here. He's the announcer who's arguing with himself, and you're watching and thinking, why are you doing this? He says, it'd be better if I died! No, I don't think it would be. Now here's the deal, guys. Unless you are seriously clinically depressed, you should never look at your life and say, I wonder if it would be better if I was dead. If you wake up tomorrow and say, should I be alive or should I be dead? I'm asking you to get help. And I mean that sincerely. I'm chuckling as I say it, but I mean that sincerely. But here's Paul. And he's saying, I don't know what would be better if I was alive or if I was dead. And there's pros and cons to both. That's weird. It's very weird. This is not an isolated account either. He actually gets even more blunt about this whole thing in another letter to another church at Corinth. It's 2 Corinthians, and he's talking about the life that he leads, and it's kind of sad. It kind of makes me want to give the guy a hug. But here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. Paul says, every single day that I'm alive, I'm facing death. Endlessly, constantly, every day I wake up and I face the reality of my own impending death. Paul, I mean, this is sad. I want to hug him. That's also very stressful. I wonder, how could he possibly get through every day with something so stressful as his own potential impending death? And so here's what he reads as we continue to read. In 2 Corinthians, continuing in chapter 4, he says, we know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present to himself together with you. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. That's the whole thing we've been talking about this whole series. That in the future there is resurrection. Paul is saying, God raised Jesus from the dead, so he's going to raise us from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead, so he's going to raise the entire world from the dead. We're going to live in a better planet with better bodies, and it's going to be awesome. But that's still way off in the future. So now he continues talking about the between now and that future. Here's what he says. Continuing in 2 Corinthians. He says, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taking down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body. Okay, now we're talking about the now part. He says, we will have a house in heaven. An eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. Paul was a little bit poetic there at the end, but he basically said, I wish we would all die. I mean, like, he said it nicely. I mean, he's not a cult leader here. He's not saying, here's some Kool-Aid, let's go. But I mean, he's nicer than that, but he's saying, look, if we die, we get to go be with Jesus. To be away from these bodies is to actually be home with Christ. Here's what I'm saying. The Bible teaches us that God is the giver of life. And that God is shown to us by Jesus. And here's what that means. If Jesus is our God, you are alive. And if you're dead, and Jesus is your God, you are alive. And that's really hard for us. It's really hard for us to think about. But here's the deal. If Jesus is your God, you're still alive. It's not a matter of, oh, he's dead and gone. No, no, no. He's just alive somewhere else. That's it. And Paul actually talks about this idea that it's better to go. And I got to tell you, that sounds like bad teenage poetry. Like, oh, I'd rather be dead. But he clarifies. He says, I'm not saying I just want to be dead. He's saying what's coming down the road is so much better. It's not that I'm trying to escape from a thing. I'm not trying to just leave this body. I am looking forward to the next body and the next existence because it is so awesome that it would be better for me to be in that than it is now. If God is the God of the living and not the dead, then not even death can separate us from God. If he says, I am the God of your fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is also saying, I am the God of all those other dead people. Because they're not dead, they're still alive. And this whole idea becomes this beautiful, poetic, allegorical, very literal, all of those things put together, this idea. When Jesus is talking, he says we should consider ourselves different. Here's what he says in John chapter 5, talking in his preaching, and this is what he says. He says, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. And he says, they have already passed from death into life. Simply as I can put it, the promise of the Bible is that no conversation, including Jesus, ends in death. Because Jesus is God. God is the God of the living. And therefore, as Christians, as people who know God, we should look forward to death and not be afraid of it. And as we live our everyday lives, we should consider that we have already passed from death into life. That is the promise of the scriptures, as best as I can preach it. But if I'm really good and honest, I don't really want to tell you guys this right now. I mean, really. Like I lay out this sermon series, and I get to this point, and I say, darn it, Drew, why did you do that? Like, why did we start asking these questions? Because here's the deal, guys. I've done more funerals than I can count. I have lost friends and family members in tragic ways. And then in also just kind of the mundane, oh, they got old kind of a way. You know, a plethora of types of death in my life. And at no point have I ever been able to say, well, she's better off. Well, it's a good thing he died. Like, I've never been able to say that. Like, I can read the scriptures. I can understand this is God's promise. I can see the beauty of God being God at our best moments and God being God in our worst moments. And there's no worse moment than when somebody dies. And so God is still God and his promises are still there and he's still all that. But guys, as bluntly as I can put it, I think this whole conversation is dumb. I can't feel this. Like, normally when I preach to you guys, I feel very strongly about what I'm preaching. And this morning, I don't feel strongly about this. Because I look at Paul and I say, good God, man, get on an antidepressant. And I look at Paul and I say, oh my goodness, like, get a hobby, like woodworking or something. Find a reason to get out of bed tomorrow. I look at the burning bush story and I think, I mean, you know, Jesus is the only one who ever interpreted it that way. Like, lots of people interpreted it totally different than Jesus did. So that, I mean, that's, I don't have to read it that way. I mean, I look at this over and over and over and I want to argue with it because here's the deal. Every time I've lost somebody, every time I've done any sort of memorial or funeral, I have never felt anything but bad. And so it blows my mind to understand something that is as intrinsically and seriously bad as death and to look at it in the light that it's a positive thing. I can't do that emotionally. And so I have a choice. And it's the same choice you guys have. And that choice is faith. You know what faith is? Faith is choosing to accept a thing you can't feel. Like, to have faith in Jesus, it's actually the belief in things you can't see, but feeling and seeing are real similar. Our feelings lie to us, you know? For example, the Bible tells us that God loves us no matter what, all the time. There's nothing you could ever do to make God love you less. There's nothing you could ever do to make God love you more. Ever. Like, that's, the Bible tells us that very, very, very clearly. But here's the thing, it's very hard to feel that love. And so as people of faith, we choose to trust that God truly loves us that much and that way, even if we can't feel it. That's called being a person of faith. That, okay, I can't feel the love of God, so I will choose to believe it anyway and live as if it's true. Death is the exact same way, it's just a little less pleasant. God promises that death is not the end. That death is simply another word for living somewhere else. That He is the God of the living. That in Christ, He is the one who gives us all life. He came to give us life. He is the author and the original. Nothing that has ever lived outside of Jesus wanting it to be alive. And so we shouldn't look at death as a tragedy. We should look at death as a thing that's already been defeated. We should look at death as a thing that's already past tense for us. And we should understand that whenever a person dies, they're just going to be living at home with God. And we can choose to trust that, even though I've yet in my 31 years to figure out how to feel it. Like, being honest, I can't feel that truth. But being a person of faith means we choose to accept things we can't always feel. Because our feelings lie. You know, and sometimes we look at our lives and say, I can't imagine how God can love us. And He does. And in this case, we look at life and death and we say, I can't imagine how this is good news. But it is. And I understand that sounds like a pat answer. I understand that sounds like I'm being naive. I understand that sounds kind of like a Hallmark card. But I'm also telling you that I can barely believe that Hallmark card. I certainly can't feel it. And so what I do when these things come up, where there's a disagreement between how I feel and what the Bible tells me and what I'm promised, is I say, okay, I guess this is a time where I have to show I'm a person of faith. And I will accept it even if I can't feel it. And so this conversation is not about death. This is a conversation about the eternal life that God has for us all. The beautiful promises that we find in Christ that we may never be able to feel very well, but we can know. And our fourth lesson, from a world that is not dying, a world that is not ending but is being resurrected, is this. Jesus' promised gift of eternal life is greater than any death we may suffer, ours or anyone else's. Jesus' promised gift of eternal life is greater than any death we may suffer. Whether we feel it or not, that is the promise of God. And we begin this morning with a clip from The Good Dinosaur, a movie that someone should have warned me about before I watched it. This is this generation's Land Before Time. Like, I watched Land Before Time when I was a kid, and it was awesome, and I watch it now as an adult, and I can't do it. Like, it's so emotional, and I'm blubbering mess in 10 minutes, and we didn't need to turn it off. That's The Good Dinosaur. There's all these kids that think it's an awesome movie. They're gonna watch it at 25, and they're gonna curse the day they ever heard of it. Because this is a movie about your parents dying. Like, the dinosaur, like, his dad dies. The little human, his parents are dead. This whole movie is about bonding over the death of parents, and it's so sad. But as the scene we watched, the little dinosaur, I don't remember his name, but I was too busy being all emotional as I watched this, but the main protagonist dinosaur, he sees his dead dad again, and his dead dad talks to him and inspires him, and he's still alive somewhere. I mean, yeah, the wind blew him away, and he only sees him when he's hit by a rock, but his dad is still alive somewhere. And so he lives as if his dad is still alive somewhere. And guys, that is what it is to be a person of faith in the midst of death. Is to live by this promise that our loved ones are still alive somewhere. That God is taking care of them. God has taken care of them. And it's not going to feel good. It's going to hurt and it's going to be frustrating. And you're going to look and you're going to say, I don't even know how this whole thing is supposed to operate. But the promises of God are greater than our feelings. And in this case, to be a person of faith means to choose the promised beautiful, wonderful news over the terrible news that our brains and our hearts and our emotions tell us each and every day. Death is not a tragedy. Death is not scary. When you and I die, it's going to be awesome because we get to go be with Jesus. And between now and then, that's not ever going to be a thing we'll ever really wrap our heads around. And so we trust. And that's sort of like most things in the Bible. So when the musicians are going to come forward, they're going to sing a song. And I know this sounded like a depressing thing, but it's not. It feels depressing, even if it's not really depressing. As the Bible, we are invited to believe in a story that is bigger and better than what our emotions tell us. The entirety of the good news of the gospel, that we are so beloved, that Christ died on our behalf, that we have new life through him, that we spend eternity with him, that we have passed from death to life. All of these ideas, all of this is a matter of us believing a thing we can't feel. And the Bible tells us that we should give ourselves a feeling, essentially. That's in baptism. We repent and are baptized. It's a brand new thing. It's a memory that we remember and we look at and we say, okay, this is something I can wrap my head around. This is something I can wrap my heart around, and I can feel that. The Bible promises that when we do that, our sins are washed away, remain new. You already saw baptism this morning, so you know it works. There's no sharks or piranha in there. If you've never made the decision, nice warm bath, we can do it. If you're an immersed believer in Christ, looking for a church home, this place is not perfect. I just told you I didn't really believe my sermon. It doesn't really get less perfect than that. But we do serve a perfect God, a God who gives us promises that go beyond our feelings. And so we invite you to be part of that as well. This conversation is about life. Every conversation, including Christ, ends in life. Because that's who Christ is. He's the giver of life. He's the author of life. And he loves those that he made. He loves those he gave life to. And that is you and me. As we stand and as we sing.